We're going to be in Acts chapter 15 tonight, so if you want to turn there. I was thinking possibilities for a title, and I'm not really good at titles. I'd rather just get into the scripture, but I thought, you know, for this one, maybe something like, what's works got to do with it? If any of you remember an old song there, you might catch that connection. Or how about, can Gentiles be saved? The real question that is being addressed is what is required for salvation? Now, some of you may be in a hurry to either take a nap or go home, and that's okay, so I'll give you a short synopsis here. What's required for salvation? Well, Romans 10:9 tells it pretty clearly, right? Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you need to go or take a nap, feel free. You've heard the truth. The rest of us, we're going to hang out a little bit and see if we can go through this, this question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and the opportunity you've given us tonight to dig into your word, to hear from you. Lord, that truly is our desire. And so, Father, I just pray that you would bless our time and open our hearts to receive what you have for us this evening. In your name, amen. So, before we get into the text, I want to do a little bit of recap so we see and understand what's happening as we enter into chapter 15. Now, in chapter 13, we see that the Holy Spirit called for Barnabas and Paul to be separated to the work that he had for them. We see that in chapter 13 and verse 2. He says, "Now separate to me," this is the Holy Spirit, "Barnabas and Saul for this work which I have called them to." So they're going to head out on what turns out to be the first missionary journey. And they're called to the mission field. They're called to go and preach the gospel. And that's exactly what they do. But their journey is not exactly easy. They have some difficulties along the way. But many people are getting saved. Both Jews and Gentiles are getting saved through their travels, which is great. But some of the Jews were struggling with the Gentiles in particular getting saved. They had some issues. And later on in chapter 13, we see, starting in verse 42, it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue," so he's preaching in Antioch, Pisidia at this point. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." But verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" So, the Jews, it says, were filled with envy. So Paul says, "Look, if you don't want to hear it, that's fine. I'll go tell somebody who does." And he's getting a really good response, isn't he? So this, of course, makes the Gentiles super happy. They're like, "Woohoo, we can be saved," right? The gospel's coming to us. But it made the Jews a little more angry, right? They got so angry, in fact, that they had Paul and Barnabas kicked out of the area. It says they were expelled from the region. So here we see a little bit of the pride of the Jews. the issue that they're having. But we need to understand a little better where the Jews are really coming from. You see, this relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, it was never any good. The Jews felt that they were God's chosen people, which they are. But they felt that they had a higher status than the Gentiles. So much so that they would not help a Gentile. If a Gentile woman was in labor and needed help, they would say, no, we're not going to help her because that's just bringing more Gentiles into the world. So there was this hatred, literally. Gentiles were referred to as dogs by the Jews. And so understanding where they're coming from, this is how they've grown up. This is what they have believed to this point. And they believed that they alone were the only ones worthy of salvation. And then all of a sudden, there's Christ. And some of them begin to hear the word and believe. And so they have this problem. They have all this history, all this baggage they're bringing, but they're believing Christ as the Messiah. And so they're like, well, I guess maybe Gentiles can get saved, but here's the deal. They have to be Jews first. They have to convert to Judaism. They have to be circumcised. They have to follow the law. And then they can be saved. So this is really the foundation of our problem. We have Christ being preached. Some of the Jews are believing. So we got Jews getting saved. We have Gentiles getting saved. They both have vastly different histories and backgrounds and traditions, right? And so this is the problem that we're beginning to see within the church. And the Jews, they're not really happy about it. It's like, wait a minute, I do all this stuff. I do all these works. I do. And this Gentile, this dog, is getting saved? That's not fair. Right? It's just not fair. And so they're not happy with it. They're having a hard time. So they run them out of town. Paul and Barnabas head over to Iconium, right? Come into the synagogue, preach the gospel, same results, right? People are getting saved. We have Jews getting mad. And then they hear that there's a conspiracy that's starting to brew to stone them. So they're like, oh, it's time for us to go. It's a good reason to leave, I think. So they move on again, and they head over to Lystra. But now these same Jews that are stirring up trouble follow them. They track them down, and they find them there at Lystra. And they stir up the people. And they stone him. They stir up the people and stone Paul. Take him out of the city, leave him for dead. But Paul, much like what the rest of us would do, when he gets up, he goes back into the city. That's what the rest of us would do, right? I'd be running the other way. He goes back into the city and leaves the next day. And then actually, they start heading back through all the places that they had been rejected, they had been kicked out by the Jews, to encourage the believers. See, they had planted a lot of seeds, and they wanted to encourage and strengthen those new believers, those new churches. So now, as we pick up in chapter 15, we find them back now in their home church of Antioch in Syria, Syrian Antioch, explaining to all the people all the things that God had done on their journey and how God had saved so many of the Gentiles are getting saved, and the door had been opened to them. So they're rejoicing, they're relaxing, they're reminiscing, as it were, about all the wonderful things that God is doing. And we pick up chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So we see, once again, the enemy attacking the early church. We have this group of Judaizers, right, traveling 300 miles from the Jerusalem to the Syrian Antioch. It's about 300 miles, a couple weeks probably is the journey that they're taking to go down to come against the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. They want to come and correct the Gentile believers, right? They want to straighten them out. They're coming to convince them that first they must become a Jew in order to be saved. They were teaching that, you know, Christ is great and this salvation thing is wonderful, but look, it's not by faith in Jesus alone, it's by the law plus Jesus, right? He's a really good guy, but he can't do it on his own, is what they're trying to say. And so, obviously, this is a serious issue because it's foundational to salvation. It's what really matters. And now you have these Gentile believers beginning to question, am I really saved? Is there something else that I need to be doing? This wasn't an issue of preference or opinion, right? We have a lot of that in the church. Oh, I don't like that music. That music's okay, but I'd rather do this. Oh, the drums are too loud. The pulpit's to the left, right? I mean, there's a million things that we argue about in the church. Preference, personal opinion. And for the most part, it's not that important, is it? It's not anything to get all upset about and stomp out of the door. But salvation, this matters. This is exceedingly important. We're talking about eternity. And so this group comes in and begins teaching that we need to follow the law as well. And these were supposedly fellow believers, right? Trusted men coming in. So this attack now is coming from within the church. We've seen attacks in the early church from outside the church coming in. Now we're seeing this attack from inside the church itself. And, you know, Paul, in his writings to the Galatians, dealt with the same issue. They had the same problems there. And then in chapter 2, he talks about what's happening right here to the Galatians. And he says that these certain men were actually false brethren that came from the church in Jerusalem, and they were there to spy out their liberty in Christ and get this, and bring them under bondage of the law. See that in Galatians 2:4. Now, this is still an issue in the church today, unfortunately. Paul had to deal with this issue many times, but we still deal with it today. Our most dangerous attacks against the church come from within. It's pretty easy when we see somebody on the outside spewing all kinds of lies and deceit and all, right? That's easy to see. It's like, oh, yeah, no, forget about what that guy said. I'm not worried about that guy. But when we have people within the church, fellow believers, leaders, pastors, speaking lies, deception, that's where we get in trouble. That's why it's so important that we are not just receiving what someone else is telling us. Right? We got to dig in and find out what the truth really is. And I don't care who's telling us, because we all make mistakes, right? You got to check it out for ourselves. We have to do that. And so we're still dealing with this issue today. People come across, and of course a lot of it now is through social media, right? Because this amazing thing in this world that we live in now, you don't actually have to see someone face to face to hear what they have to say. Someone just posts something and boom, it's all over the world. Millions of people can see it. Someone likes it, they pass it on, and wow, it's crazy. And it's like, I didn't even mean that, right? But people will grab it. We got to be careful. But people will come out and they'll claim to have a greater knowledge. Ah, yeah, I understand what you're being taught, but look, I found something more. I have more knowledge. I have a new revelation. Have we heard that before? That causes a lot of trouble. And they twist Scripture, because they'll use Scripture, right? But they'll twist it and bring people into bondage. And they twist it in such a way that can be very convincing. I mean, you talk to some people and they can be very convincing. And it makes you scratch your head. It's like, wait a minute, something, that sounds really good. It's appealing to my flesh, whatever it is. Be careful. Because oftentimes they are twisting the Scripture in something in such a way that they're saying that there's something that people must do to receive God's favor. If you do this, then God will bless you more. Wait a minute. That's backwards. James tells us, right, that faith without works is dead. Some people get tripped up on that. But what he's saying is that our true faith in understanding the work that Christ has done for us makes us want to do things for him. It's not that we're doing things to receive something from him. See how easily that gets twisted? Look, if you give more money, you are going to receive more stuff. God says, test me in this, right? If you give, then you're going to receive. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's understand what's truly being said. We don't give to receive. We give because we already have received. And that is the difference. But yet, much like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, we struggle with these things. And we struggle with receiving God's unmerited grace by faith. And so this works-based idea is attractive to us. Because we know we don't deserve what we have received. And everything else in our world, everything else in our life is based on works. But not God's grace. Verse 2, it says, so therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas pushed back. They're like, well, no, stop it. That's not okay. This does not sound like a friendly conversation. It may have started off a little bit friendly, like, hey, I think you're confused as far as what you're telling the people. And they're like, nope, this is the way it is. And they're like, sorry, you're wrong, right? So we're butting heads, no small dispute, right? So there was probably a very heated discussion going on here, and rightfully so. Rightfully so, because it's important. Matter of fact, it is the most important thing that needs to be decided. Paul had already made his position very clear in chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. As he's teaching, he said, look, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He wiped it out very clearly. Look, the law could not justify you before God, period. So this whole thing, keeping the law, no, it's not going to work. So when they were not persuaded, the argument got too heated. There was no solution. They decided to go to Jerusalem, get it straightened out. We're going to go up. We're going to talk to the elders. We're going to talk to the leaders there in Jerusalem. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. They couldn't help but to share all the wonderful things that God had done. Gentiles were being saved. People were being healed, right? God was moving, and he was using them to spread the gospel throughout all these regions. They couldn't hold it in. They had to share it, and the result of that, of course, was people were excited. They were encouraged, as they should be, as we should be. But even though they were in the midst of great opposition, they were not silent. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here we see really where this is coming from. This is coming from the Pharisees who were actually in the church in Jerusalem who believed. Now the Pharisees were very devout men. They were concerned about every detail of law, every smallest detail of law. So concerned, in fact, that they made so many other laws to make sure that they didn't break the law. But they followed them all to a T. Well, they pretended to, anyways. They believed that a man could be justified by keeping the law. Now, truth is, that's true. If you were able to keep the whole law forever and ever, never make one mistake in any part of it, your entire existence, yes, absolutely, you could be justified before God. Can you do that? Not even close. I probably broke 20 or 30 of them in the last hour. I don't know. I mean, it's crazy, right? We can't do it. But the Pharisees believed that they could. And so that's what they were all about. And they were very devout in their attempt to be justified before God by following the law. So now these are Pharisees that believe. So now we have Jesus there. It's like, yeah, he's the Messiah, right? I'm still following the law. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's great. So we'll take the Gentiles, but it said before, first they got to become Jews, right? And so this is where the real problem comes in. And the Pharisees themselves in all this had a real problem too, because they were still relying on their works to be justified before God. They hadn't truly experienced God's grace. They were still relying on their works. If they were going to truly be saved, they needed to stop trusting in those works and trust in Jesus alone. Now, Paul was well acquainted with this struggle, wasn't he? Because Paul was a Pharisee. He was very diligent in keeping the law. Matter of fact, as he begins to tell his story a little bit, he says that he was blameless according to the law. And then he met Jesus. And he found out how ridiculous that was. And he began to understand that Jesus didn't help him to be a better Pharisee. Jesus alone was his salvation. So he knew where they were coming from. He knew the struggles that they were going through. He was not completely surprised by this. But he tells the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He knew where they were coming from, but he knew that they were completely wrong. Verse 6, it says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So we have the leaders of the church coming together to discuss this problem. We have this first council of the church. Right? And there was much dispute. Right? There was very strong opinions on each side. Everyone was arguing their point. And I would imagine, as is often the case in heated discussions and disputes, that there were a lot of opinions being thrown around. Emotions find a way into the conversation, don't they? And we all want to be right, generally speaking. Right? And so, heated discussion, a lot of opinion, a lot of emotion, but what is really needed is God's opinion, isn't it? That's what they truly needed to hear. And so Peter speaks up. After listening to this for a while, he speaks up and he's like, let me remind you of something that happened not too long ago. Now, if you remember, back in chapter 10, Peter had this vision, right, of this cloth coming down and these animals and creatures and crawly things and birds, right? All this stuff that he's not supposed to touch as a good Jew. And God tells him, Peter, rise, kill and eat. He's like, not so, Lord. Okay, well, that's not a great way to start a sentence anyways. But he's like, look, I have never touched anything that is common or unclean. And he's not understanding this, and then there's a knock on his door. And he has these guys that are sent from this Gentile named Cornelius. He said, look, he had a vision and said to come to talk to you specifically by name, by the way, come here, talk to you by name, and that you need to come and speak to us. And Peter's like, okay, all of this is weird. Right now, I am breaking every Jewish law that I know as a good Jew, because he invited them into the house, which they're not supposed to do. He went with them to the house of Cornelius, went into his house, which he's not supposed to do. And he begins teaching. Doesn't really know exactly why he's there, but he begins to explain about Jesus. And as he's doing this, the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and all his household. So Peter was smart enough. He knew he was crossing some boundaries. He was following what God was telling him to do. He didn't understand it, didn't know why, but he was smart enough to bring some people with him that they could be witnesses to what was happening. And that was good, because he needed some witnesses. So the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, right? They begin speaking in tongues. They are filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way, he says, that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. It's like, this is exactly the same. The exact same experience is taking place amongst these Gentiles. And now, in the next chapter, chapter 11, he's calling on the carpet for it. He's like, wait a minute, what are you doing? You know that you went to the Gentiles that you're not supposed to do. And so he begins to explain this. And he says, look, God made it clear to me that I must not call anything common that God has cleansed. And he said the Holy Spirit fell upon them the same way they had fallen upon us when we believed. And then in Acts 11, 17, he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? What am I going to do about that? God did the work. And so they accepted the explanation. And they're like, well, I guess the gospel's gone to the Gentiles. They agreed with him. They received what he had said. And they agreed with him. And we see that God himself had made no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And that was made very clear through this experience. So in verse 10, now therefore, he says, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He said, because of this, look, it's a short history lesson. It wasn't very long ago. You guys know exactly what happened because there was a big ruckus about it. We talked about this, right? And now we're back in the same place. He's like, why do you test God? God has already shown you that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. He's done this work, and now you want to put some more barriers upon that? You want to change the rules? You want to disagree with what God is doing? Why do you test him in this? And not only that, this thing that you're testing him in, this yoke that you're trying to put upon the Gentiles, let's look at our history a little closer, okay? We failed in this right from the beginning. Moses coming down with the tablets from the mountain, remember? Do you remember what Moses found? They're worshiping this golden calf. Oh, this is what brought us out of Egypt. Failed right from the beginning, all the way through to the end. They could not keep the law. He's like, look, why would you put that upon somebody else? Why would you do that? The law is the knowledge of sin, right? The law can declare our guilt, right? If there's a rule, I know that I've broken it and I am guilty, but that rule cannot save me from my guilt, can it? It just declares it. The law was brought as a tutor to help us to understand our need for a Savior. That was the purpose. Under the law, there is only guilt and condemnation because we can't keep it. But in Christ, there is no condemnation, is there? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, this is a big deal. The Jews thought that they were the only ones worthy of salvation. And so if anything, by allowing a Gentile in their mind to be saved, then, you know, maybe they can be saved kind of like us. Maybe, right? If they do all these things. Maybe they can attain to a level that's close to us. That's really how the Jews thought. And so here's Peter. He's like, no, no, no. We're going to be saved the same way that they are. Because the Gentiles understood the grace of God, because you know what? That's all they had. They had no other hope. And when the grace of God through faith in Christ was preached to them, they latched on and they were happy and they understood. It's like, wow, this is amazing. I can't even comprehend this salvation. And Peter could see that the Jews had a problem because they were so tied to the law. They had a problem receiving that grace. And he said, we've got to get saved the same way that they do. Right? We've got stuff in the way that's causing us issues. We will be saved in the same manner as they. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. And we all must come to God through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. That is the only way. There is no other way. There's no exceptions. If there was another way, Jesus would have taken it, I'm sure. There's no other way. He paid the price that we could not pay. And our only hope for salvation is by putting our faith in Him. There's no works that we can do to earn what He has freely given. So this clearly would have created quite a stir within the council, right? Everyone's arguing back and forth. Peter's stepping up. He's telling them a little bit of history, right? It's good to start with the history lesson so we know where we're at. And then saying that we as Jews need to get saved the same way that the Gentiles do. (Clears throat) Verse 12 says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." This is a really encouraging sign. Because in the midst of the emotion, in the midst of the opinions, in the midst of the attitudes and the dispute, we see they are now listening. The people are listening to hear what God has done. That means that they're in a position ready to receive what God has to say. So many times, we don't give God room to speak because we have something to say. And so they're listening. Now, they're still very strong in their beliefs. I don't know that anybody's mind is completely changed at this point, but they're in a place where they're ready to receive and consider the possibility that maybe they're wrong. I don't really like thinking about that very often, but the truth is I'm probably wrong more than I'm right in these types of things in particular. So, you can ask my wife about that. I'm sure she knows. So, they're listening because they wanted to know what God had to say. They wanted to know what God wanted. And they didn't just want to argue. So they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they shared about all the wonderful things God had done, particularly among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. So the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works.'" James is acknowledging the things that Peter had said. He's listened to Paul and Barnabas about the work that God had done among them, and he reverts back to this scripture from Amos chapter 9. He says, look, God knows all things from the beginning to the end. He wrote this down for us to know in advance that he was going to do this work. This is not an accident. This wasn't a fluke. This is part of God's plan. And he told us beforehand, we just didn't get it at the time. But now I see the connection. I see the connection. He says, "So therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now, it would appear here that James is clearly the head of this council, right? I judge. James is making a decision. This is James, a half-brother of Christ. Very prominent within the early church in Jerusalem. And he says he's heard all the arguments. He's listened. He's seen all the evidence. He's gone to the scripture for support. And now he's making a decision. Checking all the right boxes as far as I'm concerned. And he's making a decision. He says, God has declared salvation for the Gentiles apart from the law. Right? we're going to settle this thing. We see what God is doing. But he also suggests here that there are things that they should avoid. It's like, well, wait a minute, isn't that like double standard? It's like, you can be saved apart from the law, but there's some things that I don't want you to do. It's like, which is it? Well, again, we need to understand what is happening. The church, particularly the early church at this point, is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Both are getting saved. Both are worshiping together, fellowshipping together. Both have very, very different cultural history. Okay? They're coming together in one family, but they don't agree on how they should behave, just in general, right? And so there's a problem. There's a potential issue, a huge issue, particularly concerning the Jews. The Gentiles, they didn't care. Everything was free game, right? They did whatever they wanted anyways. And now they're saying, woohoo, we're saved. But everything's great. Everything's free game. But the Jews, they grew up with some very strict regulations, didn't they? Particularly when it comes to food. They had some real issues. But look, fellowship often is around food, is it not? I mean, I like to eat a little bit, especially when someone else is cooking, if I'm honest. But we have great fellowship over food. And so did they. But the Jews had a lot of issues. Now, this is a culture where idol worship was rampant. Most of the food that you got in the market had been offered to idols, right? That was a huge issue for the Jews. They couldn't eat that with a clear conscience. We even hear Paul saying a little bit later, he's like, look, if someone invites you to dinner, don't ask where the food came from, for conscience sake, right? It doesn't matter in the big picture, but if you know that it came from something that was sacrificed to an idol, then you are going to have a hard time with your conscience, right? And so this is the same issue that's going on, and these are the things that he's speaking. The issue is not to restrict the Gentiles, but it's really to unnecessarily offend the Jews. We have freedom in Christ, don't we? But we should never allow that freedom to cause our fellow believers to stumble. We have the freedom to do things, but it also gives us the freedom not to, doesn't it? Unity in the body is the goal. I mean, if you think about it this way, I love a good steak. Cows are my friends, especially when they're on my plate. Okay? I like that. I'm a meat kind of guy. But if God were to send me someplace to minister to a group of people who, for whatever reason, worship cows in a different way, I'm not going to invite them over for a steak dinner. Do I have freedom to eat steak? Absolutely. Would it be offensive to them? Yes. And that would be a barrier from being able to share the truth and the love of Christ with them, right? So this is really what we're talking about. So even though, you know, we're not required to keep the law, out of love for our brother, I'll try as much as I can not to do anything to unnecessarily offend them, right? Verse 22, it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they came to a decision, and they knew it's not going to be very smart just to send Paul and Barnabas back and say, okay, this is what the council decided. They decided for us, right? Who's going to really listen to that? People are going to have a lot of questions, like, wait a minute, you wrote this letter, didn't you? Right? So they send other men with them to verify the authenticity of the letter, right? And so they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So the issue is settled. Right? They're saying, okay, we're closing the book on this one. This is the decision. It's done. Even though it's interesting that they don't name these men, everyone probably knew who they were. They obviously had names. But even though these certain men came with great conviction, they were willing to listen and to hear what the Spirit would direct. We can get very passionate and have very strong convictions, and that's not a bad thing. But we also need to be willing to hear what God has to say. And they were. Because we see here that it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit, they said. There was an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come into the discussion to guide and direct and give them wisdom and give them understanding. So many times these conflicts are void of the leading of the Spirit, aren't they? And instead, they're directed by the pride of men. We see that churches have conventions, right? Major denominations, there's conventions all the time. And they all of a sudden you say, oh, this church is at a convention, and they're talking about this issue, and 100 churches are leaving here, and 50 churches, right? There's separation, there's dissension rather than unity. And that it shouldn't be that way. If we are willing to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, to lay down our pride, to lay down our desires, to lay down our opinions, and hear the truth of God and what He's wanting to do. And you know what? It might be something different than we expected. But is it not always better than what we could come up with ourselves? And it will bring unity. And that's what we see here. Verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. There was great excitement to hear that the issue had been settled, right? Because I would imagine, particularly for the Gentiles, that they were very unsettled and waiting to hear back what the results were, right? But you know, I think it was also very helpful for the Jewish believers. Although it may have been hard for them to understand, given their history and their upbringing, that the law was not required for salvation, they must have been relieved that the law was not required for their salvation, because they couldn't keep it, could they? And how hard is it to try to do something that you can't do and will never win at? I would imagine they were often very depressed. Was I good enough? Oh, I messed this up today. How can I be right with God when I can't seem to get everything right, right? So that's what works does in our relationship with God. And so that's why God took all that off of us and put it upon Him, because He is faithful and He is able and we are not. And so I'm thinking the Jews were quite relieved as well once they began to understand, whoa, this means I can be secure in my relationship with God apart from all this other junk that I can't ever seem to get right. So there was great rejoicing. And now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the ministry continues. There was a great potential here for some huge damage to the church. Foundational damage. That the simplicity of the gospel would have been clouded by the doctrine of works. So it was a continuing issue that Paul had to deal with. And like mentioned earlier, it seems to still be a major issue today. So many are drawn away from the gospel of grace to the bondage of works, because that's what it is. It is bondage. The harder we try to work to be justified before God, right, the more bound up we become, because we can't ever do that work. And Paul, addressing the same issue with the Galatians, in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Oh, let's say it again. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Anybody. Paul, an angel, right? He says, it doesn't matter, because God does not change. This is the gospel. And if there's anything added to it, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer the good news. If it's dependent at all upon my ability to do something, that is not good news. I'm going to fail. Says, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. We need to be careful not to be deceived, not to be drawn away by some new revelation or greater knowledge to another gospel that is not a gospel at all. Test everything you hear, no matter the source. The only true source is God's word. We'll wrap up with this. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which you know very well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you. Where do we begin? You have blessed us with every blessing. God, you have saved us from ourselves, saved us from our failures. Lord, you have given us a promise, a hope, a future that we do not deserve. God, you have called us out of bondage. You have called us out of the penalty of our sin that we deserve. And if that weren't enough, God, you promise us wonderful things. You adopt us into your family as your children to be part of the inheritance. You say you prepare a place for us. God, you pour out blessing upon blessing that is far beyond what we could ask or imagine. And so we thank you. Lord, we know we don't deserve it, but we thank you. We thank you for it. Lord, help us, I pray, to not muddy the waters, to not take the simplicity of the gospel and muddy it up with other stuff. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived, to stay so close to you that we are quickly aware of the enemy's attempt to draw us away. God, keep our eyes firmly fixed upon you and help us to walk in your truth each and every day. In your name, amen.